Now, thank you again, everybody who's here tonight, and trust that God would bless each one. We'd like to take a reading from the book of Acts, and it's chapter 17. The book of Acts in chapter 17. And I know I've spoken on this passage before here, but it is something of a favorite passage because it takes place in the city of Athens, and I was there a few weeks ago and had opportunity again to visit there and to see where this all took place, and it always gives you a somewhat greater appreciation of a Bible passage when you're actually able to be in the place where it took place. So we're reading in Acts 17, and we're going to read the message, the sermon that Paul, the Apostle Paul, preached there in Acts 17. So we're reading at verse 16, Acts chapter 17 and verse 16. Now, while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue with the Jews and with the devout persons, and in the market daily with them that met with him. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics encountered him, and some said, "What will this babbler say?" Others, "Some he seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him unto Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine whereof thou speakest is? For thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Whom therefore you ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, 'For we are also his offspring.' For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, 'We will hear thee again of this matter.' So Paul departed from among them. Howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris, and others with them." So God will bless the reading of his precious word to us again this evening. So we're reading this account of the Apostle Paul preaching this message on Mars Hill in first century Athens. It was during his second missionary journey. He was traveling around in different places, and everywhere he went, he was preaching about the Lord Jesus, the risen Lord Jesus as the Savior. And we might think, well, here's a message that was spoken a long time ago in a very faraway place from here. And you might wonder if this is really going to be relevant to you tonight. But what we would say to you is that this message that Paul was preaching here in the first century in Athens, and that would be at the beginning of what we call the day of God's grace, which is the day of opportunity for the gospel to be proclaimed concerning the Lord Jesus, and the time of opportunity for people to receive the message and believe the truth of it about the Savior. He was preaching it here right at the beginning of that day of grace. And here we are tonight, 2026, and many of us would believe we're coming to the close of this day of grace. And yet we would still want to preach the same message that Paul was preaching. So we're using his message tonight to speak the message of the gospel here. And it's the same message that we would want to make known here in Winnipeg tonight, because this is the message that God has for sinners still. And what was the main points of his message? Just to quickly summarize it, it says there in verse 18 that he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection. Jesus and the resurrection. Now, that is a message, therefore, about a person, and the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the man Jesus, who, as we were singing in our hymns, the one who came down from heaven into this world. And the fact of his resurrection obviously implies the truth also that he was the one who suffered and died on the cross, and he gave his life in the place of sinners there on the cross, and then he was raised out from death and has been received back to heaven. So when we think about the person who is central to the message of the gospel, we're thinking about the one who is today the risen, glorified Lord Jesus, the one who is in heaven now. He's at God's right hand, and we want to preach to you the truth of the Lord Jesus and his death and his resurrection, that he was there, the one who, at Calvary, where he died, he took the place of sinners, and he is now the risen Savior who is alive and is able to save those that would come to him. And then there was another main point to this message, that you come down to verse 30, and there was a very authoritative message that Paul was giving here. God now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And so again, this is what we would want to convey to you tonight, that God is still commanding sinners to repent of the fact that they are sinners, and to come to the Lord Jesus, his Son, for salvation. So this is the vital truth, that the God of heaven, the righteous God, the holy God of heaven, he commands sinful man's repentance. And he commands your repentance. If you're here tonight and you're not saved, you've not had that time in your life when you trusted the Lord Jesus for salvation, God now commands you to repent and to receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. And I want to think, firstly, in relation to the preaching here of Paul, what was his motivation for preaching? So, verse 16, where we started reading, he was waiting there at Athens. He was waiting on some of his companions, Timothy and Silas, to join him. And so he's alone there in Athens. And what he's doing is he's observing what's going on all around him. He's observing the condition of the people there in Athens. And in terms of their moral and spiritual condition. And what he saw was a very sad scene of spiritual darkness, because what he observed there in verse 16 was the city that was wholly given to idolatry. And that idolatry that's being spoken about there would speak about the heathen idols and the people of Athens that were taken up with this heathen idolatry, and they had taken it to a seemingly a whole new level at that time, and they were wholly giving themselves over to that heathen worship. And that would be the worship of false gods and the worship of man-made idols, things that they were able to make with their own hands, things that were made of wood, things that were made of stone. And these were the things that they were going in for. And Paul saw this, and it says his spirit was stirred in him, which means that he was motivated to respond to this by bringing to them the truth of the true God of heaven. And for them to understand that what they were doing was absolutely pointless, and they needed to recognize the one who was the true God. And to understand the context of this, Paul's here on Mars Hill, Areopagus, which was the place of the council of the city of Athens. It was the place of their judicial court, where they came to decisions about things. And if you've ever been there, you'll know that on Mars Hill, just to the other side of the city, is the Acropolis and the Parthenon. And there's all those buildings that you can still walk about today. And they were all the places where this heathen idolatry was taking place. And in Paul's day, he would have seen this, and that place would have been, we say, going like a fair. It would have just been filled with people who were doing this heathen idolatry. And Paul is seeing this, and he wants to bring to them the truth of the one true God. And in verses 22 and 23, as he begins to speak to them, he says, you men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious, you're too religious. He says, as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. And so they were really, as it were, covering every possible base there. Even if there was a God that they didn't know, then they had this desire to make devotions to the unknown God. But Paul wants them to know the true God, the Creator God, the God of heaven. And he's motivated to preach by his desire that they might be brought to know the one true living God. And specifically, as you read on in his message, he wants them to understand that this is the Creator God. This is the God who is the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth, he says there in verse 24. And so here were a people who were ignorant of the one true God. They had no knowledge of the God of salvation. They had no understanding of the God who had graciously provided his own Son, the Lord Jesus, to be the Savior for sinful humanity. And as Paul the Apostle sees their condition, he had this great motivation to preach the truth about God, and he wanted these people in Athens to understand the good news of God's salvation in the person of the Lord Jesus. And our motivation to have a meeting like this tonight, and every Sunday night we have a gospel meeting like this, our motivation is exactly the same, to preach to men and women and to boys and girls, to be brought to the truth of the one true God. And just as Paul was observing the condition of the people in his day, we can do the same today, and we observe the world around us. And the things that motivate people in this world and the things that they spend their time on. And it may not be that here in Winnipeg that people are given over wholly to heathen idolatry, but the people of Winnipeg very much are given over to many different things that will occupy their time. And there's all kinds of worldly pursuits, and people are filled with all the things of this world, all the consumerism and the materialism of the world. And then there's all the entertainments and the sports and all these things that people go after. Some people go in for traveling around the world. Some people go in for education and politics and philosophies. And there's no end of things that this world is filled with. And these are the things that occupy the hearts of people all around us. And it just all distracts from knowing the one true God. And so this is why we desire to have a meeting like this, so that you can understand that there is a God who loves you, the God of heaven, who has provided a salvation for you, and he offers that salvation as a gift to you tonight, the gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life in the Lord Jesus. And he desires that you might be brought to know God as a Savior God. There's a verse in John 17, the Lord Jesus was praying to his Father, "This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." And so our motivation is that you might be brought to know the one true God. I wonder, is he still to you tonight? Is he the unknown God? Do you not have a true understanding of the God of heaven and the salvation that he makes available for you? And so we want you to have that knowledge of the God of salvation. And we notice also the broad scope of the preaching of the apostle here, because it says there in verse 17 that he began his reasoning with the people in the synagogue, with the Jews and with the devout persons. So he was bringing this message to the religious Jewish people in the city of Athens, and they weren't up on the Acropolis going in for all those heathen temples and heathen idolatry. They were in the synagogue, and they were going on with Judaism, and yet that was a system that God had finished with when the Lord Jesus was crucified at Calvary. And Judaism, in that sense, came to an end when the Lord Jesus was put on the cross. And yet, here were people who were going on with that system and not recognizing the truth about the Lord Jesus as the Savior that God had sent. So Paul began his preaching there in the synagogue to his fellow Jewish brethren, for he was a Jewish person himself, and they were given over to Judaism, and he wanted them to know the truth about the Lord Jesus, who had been crucified there in Jerusalem just a short time before. And then he met with the ordinary people in the market daily with them that met with him. So that would be the marketplace, the agora. You can still see the Roman ruins there, just down from Mars Hill. And that would be all the sellers and the buyers and the ordinary people in the marketplace, and they were going about their daily trade, and Paul spoke to them about the message of the Lord Jesus and the truth of the resurrection. And so he was speaking with the religious Jewish people, he was speaking with the ordinary Athenian people there in the marketplace, and then he attracted the attention of the academics of the city, the sophisticated, the intelligentsia, we might say, of the city there, the philosophers of the Epicureans and of the Stoics. And they were very skeptical of Paul's message and quite dismissive, because they say there in verse 18, "What will this babbler say? He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods." And so they then took Paul to the city's main court, the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and they demanded to hear from him this message that he was preaching. And yet, the Apostle Paul, he has the same message for all of these different people. And so there's the broad, the wide scope of his preaching. And so here we are tonight, and there's all kinds of different people that have come to the meeting tonight, and we don't know the details of everybody's background, different countries, different people that are here. But whoever you are, and whatever kind of person you are, whether you're a very devout, religious person or not at all, God has the same message for you. Equally, the same message for all, because this is a message that is needed for all who are sinners, and that's what we all are. And that's why when you get down to verse 30, I'll come back to this, but God now commands all men everywhere to repent. So the gospel concerning the Lord Jesus is for all. It's for all men. And that word men, just so everybody understands, it's a generic word for all men and women, all boys and girls, whatever age, doesn't matter. It's for all of humanity, this message, and all men everywhere. It's the message that God has for all tonight. And so whatever your background might be, this is a message that is for you. The message of the gospel is for the whosoever. And that brings in everybody. John 3, verse 16, God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes on him should not perish but have everlasting life. So there was the wide scope of the message. And then as he continues, he makes a point of emphasizing the relevance of the preaching. It was relevant to every person, because he reminds the people of Athens there that the God that we have to take account of is the God who is the Creator God. And that's a very basic truth. And yet not everybody would believe that God is the Creator God. And yet this is where Paul really begins with them. And he wants them to understand the reality of the Creator God. And God is a God who doesn't need men to bring things to him, but he is the God who is giving all things to us. He is the God who is giving life to us. He is the God who is giving breath to us. And so here were people in all their heathen idolatry. They were making all these things, and they were bringing them, things that were made with men's hands, verse 25, things that were graven by art and man's device, it says in verse 29. They thought that they were to bring something to their gods. But Paul is teaching them here, making them understand that there's nothing that God requires of us, but everything that we need comes to us from God. And he's the God who made the world, verse 24, and all things therein. He is the Lord of heaven and earth. And he's the God who gives us our very life. And verse 25, he's the God who gives to all life and breath and all things. And so here's the reality of our lives, that the very breath that we have in our bodies, it's given to us by God. And maybe that's not something that you've thought about very often. I was thinking of how many times would an average person breathe for 1 hour, and I reckoned it was about 2,400 times that you would breathe during an hour. And probably you wouldn't think of that, apart from the fact that I've just mentioned it to you, but we don't think of the fact that every breath that we take is given to us by God. He is the God who gives to all life and breath and all things. And he is the Creator God who sustains our life. He has put us on this planet with an atmosphere that is for us to be able to breathe and to have our life sustained. And maybe you think, well, it's pretty obvious we have to breathe, and we have this air to breathe. but it comes from God. And it's God who gives it to us. And he created these things in order that we might have the life and the being that we do. So the relevance of the message, yes, it's very relevant to all of us, because God is our creator God. He's the God that we are accountable to and we're responsible to. And we have to recognize that we owe our life and our breath and all things to him. And he's the God, verse 26, who has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the face of the earth. So God has created this world to be inhabited, the Bible says, by humans, and so that we can live on this earth. And he's made us all alike. He has made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on the earth. And so that immediately excludes the idea or the notion that there's one race of men that's different to another race. No, we're all of one blood. We're all of one common ancestor. And that takes us back to the first man, Adam. The first man who was a sinner when Adam sinned. And by Adam's sin, the Bible tells us that sin entered into the world, and we're all the sinful sons of Adam. And so this is the reality of God as our creator God. And he is the one in whom we live, verse 28, and move and have our being. And Paul then quotes to them one of their own Greek poets in verse 29, "For as much then as we are the offspring of God." We're the offspring of God in the sense of creation. That God is the creator of all of us. We're the offspring of God. We're not all the children of God. It's only those who are Christians, who are believers, who are in God's family as God's children. But the way this is being used as the offspring of God, Paul is using it in the sense that we are all his created beings. We're all accountable to the God who is the creator. And in him we live and we move and we have our being. And so we need to recognize the God with whom we have to be accountable to. He is the creator God. He is the living God. And so the message that God has for us is relevant to every one of us tonight. And so Paul is bringing this message to them, reminding them that he's a God who's not far from you. And he says there in verse 27, that we need to seek the Lord. We need to seek after the Lord God and find him. He is not far from every one of us. And so we're here tonight. We're reading the Word of God. It's the living Word of the living God of heaven. And God is very close to everyone here in this meeting. He's not far from every one of us. And he wants you to understand that you are his created being. And you are accountable to him. He has sent his Son to be your Savior if you will receive him and if you will trust in the Lord Jesus. And so there's the relevance of the message to everybody. But then he comes in verses 30 and 31 to the substance of the preaching. And you can't read these verses without noting the authority of Paul's message here. And it comes with all the authority of God himself. And he says there in verse 30, "The times of this ignorance God winked at." Their ignorance of him as the one true God. God has sovereignly overlooked that in the past. But now, he says, God commands all men everywhere to repent. And so this is what God is saying to you tonight. He's commanding all men everywhere to repent. And we come to the meeting here and we speak about the Savior and we preach about him. We're not commanding you to do anything. There's nothing that we can command you to do. What we do is we make a plea to you, we beseech you, we implore you to listen to the message of the gospel and be saved and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. We can't command you to do anything, but it is God who has that authority as the creator God. He commands all men everywhere to repent. And so sometimes people who are skeptical of the existence of God, they might say, well, what is God doing? If there is a God, what is he doing for this world when we see everything that takes place in such an evil world and there's so many bad things that are happening? And they say, well, if God exists, he needs to do something about this world. Well, we would want to tell you that God has done something very much for this world in giving his Son as the Savior, and he continues to do something in that he continues to command all men everywhere to repent. And this is God's urgent word for you tonight. If you're not saved, if you're still in your sins with no forgiveness of your sins, you're on that broad road that's shown on the poster behind me, the broad road that leads down to hell and to a lost eternity, and God is commanding you to repent and to be saved. And so what does that mean, to repent? Well, it means to change your mind and your attitude of mind in relation to God. And it means to have a change of mind in relation to what God is saying in his word about you as a sinner and the need of salvation. There are many in the world, and they have something of a self-righteous mindset, and they think that maybe they can cleanse themselves from their sin and they can do something themselves to merit being in heaven in a future day. And if that's the way that anybody might be thinking here tonight, you need to repent of that mindset, that self-righteousness. And you need to recognize that, yes, you are a sinner before God, and God has provided his Son as the Savior, and it is the Lord Jesus that has done the work of salvation on the cross. He died there for sinners. He was a sinless man. Death had no claims upon him, but he willingly went to the cross and shed his blood, and he provided that salvation in the death that he accomplished there, his death and his resurrection. And so it's not about us working for salvation. It's about us believing the truth of the Savior who died there at Calvary. And so we need to submit to these things. We need to repent. If we're thinking in a different way about how we can be saved, we need to recognize that God is commanding our repentance, our submission to the claims of his word and the truth of the Lord Jesus as the Savior. And we need to be brought to a very humble acknowledgement that we are the sinner that the Lord Jesus died for on the cross. And if we are, then God will meet us in our need. If we're willing to recognize that we are that sinner that the Lord Jesus died for, if we have that humble spirit, then God will graciously save you even tonight. There's a verse in the Old Testament in Isaiah. It says, Isaiah 66, verse 2, it says, to this man, God is speaking, to this man will I look. And that's the idea of, to this man I will look favorably. To him that is of a poor and a contrite spirit and who trembles at my word. And so that's what God is saying. I will look favorably upon those who have a humble, contrite spirit before me and who repent of their sins and who acknowledge the sinfulness of their lives and that they need a Savior, the Lord Jesus. And to those that tremble at my word, God says, and he commands all men everywhere to repent. So I wonder if there's anybody here tonight and you would be prepared to take that place of trembling before the word of God, recognizing the truth of it, recognizing the authority that God has over you as the Creator God, and you need to repent of your sins and you need to come to receive the Lord Jesus tonight. And Paul is emphasizing the urgency of this. He now commands all men everywhere to repent. God now commands all men everywhere to repent. And why is it urgent? Why is it such a necessary thing to do this now? Well, this is where it gets really serious in the message, because it says in verse 31, because God has appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he has given assurance to all men in that he has raised him from the dead. So the reason why this is urgent is because there is a coming judgment of God. And there's coming a day of judgment for sinners who refuse to repent. There's coming a day of judgment for those who reject the Savior. There's coming a day of judgment for those who reject the offer of mercy and forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. And that day of judgment has been appointed by God. That's what Paul is preaching here. He has appointed the day in which he will judge the world in righteousness. And he's appointed the one who will be the judge. And the one who will be the judge is the Lord Jesus, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he's given assurance unto all men in that he has raised him from the dead. And so that day of judgment has been appointed, and the judge has been appointed, and it is the risen Lord Jesus Christ. God has raised his Son from the dead. On the third day, the Lord Jesus rose from the dead. And that is a vital truth in relation to the message of the gospel. And if you do not accept the truth of that, the truth of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, then you're not just still on the broad road down to hell, but if you do not believe that God has raised his Son from the dead, you're on the fast track, you're on the fast lane to the judgment of God. And you need to understand that. God has given us assurance about the fact that he's going to judge the world because he's raised his Son out from the dead. And so he is the one, the Lord Jesus, who can be your Savior tonight. But if you reject him, then he'll be the one who will be your judge. He will judge the world in righteousness. It will be a righteous judgment. And you read about it in the book of Revelation, the great white throne judgment, and it talks about the books being opened, and men and women who stand there before that judgment, they're judged according to their works, according to their sinful works. And so there is going to be a day of God's judgment, and it will be according to man's sinful deeds. And so there's a judgment that is coming, and you need to understand that. But there is the opportunity tonight to be saved, but that depends on your response to the preaching. And that's where we close tonight, the response to the preaching of the gospel, because it says here in verse 32 that when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, well, some mocked. And that means that they ridiculed the message and they made fun of it. They mocked when they heard about the resurrection from the dead. And so that was a very obvious, dismissive rejection of the message of the gospel. And they mocked the messenger, the Apostle Paul. And I trust there's nobody here who, as you hear about the work from the Word of God about the Lord Jesus, we trust that there's nobody here that's mocking these things, because the reality is that those who are judged in the coming day of judgment, nobody will be mocking God in that day when they stand before the sovereign Lord Jesus as their judge in that coming day of judgment. But this was the response of some. They mocked. And then others said, verse 32, we will hear you again about this matter. And so they didn't immediately dismiss the message, but they put off making a decision. We use the English word, they procrastinated. They just decided not to do anything. And maybe these Athenians, they wanted to discuss it more. They wanted more debate and more discussion about what Paul was saying. But what we would tell you tonight is that the truth of the gospel, it's not some philosophical theory that's to be discussed. It's not something that's to be debated. It's a message that is to be believed. It's a message to be obeyed because it comes with all the authority of God. It is God who now commands all men everywhere to repent. And so those people who did not want to make a decision, they were rejecting the truth of it in that moment. And if that is where you are tonight, hearing the message and deciding, well, maybe I'll come back next Sunday, maybe I'll have another opportunity to hear about these things, then you're disobeying the God who now commands all men everywhere to repent. And Paul departed from them, verse 33, and soon he would depart from Athens. And if you leave this meeting tonight still rejecting the truth, still willfully disobeying God's command to repent, then you are in disobedience to God, and that's a very dangerous position to be in, because God gives you the opportunity now to believe and be saved, but there's no guarantee of another opportunity for you that God will give to you. So some mocked, some put off any decision, but verse 34 says that there were some who clave unto him. That means that they kept close to Paul, and they believed. They believed the message. And some names are given there. A man called Dionysius the Areopagite, and a woman named Damaris. And there were some others who also believed. They heard the message. They believed it. They trusted in it. They had faith in the person of the Lord Jesus. And they were brought into the blessing of salvation. And we don't know anything else about these two people that are named, Dionysius and Damaris. They're not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. We don't know anything else about them, but what we do know is that they're in heaven tonight. They're in the bliss of heaven because they heard the message and they believed it. And they believed the truth concerning Jesus and the resurrection, and they were obedient to God's command to repent. And they submitted to that command to repent and believe the gospel. And so, if you were to put yourself in the company there of the Athenians, and as they were listening to Paul preaching there, what would your response be as we come to the end of our meeting tonight? What is your response to the preaching of Jesus and the resurrection? And so, it's time for you to make a decision. You need to make a definite decision. You can reject or you can believe and be saved. And that will bring you the great blessing of salvation. And it would be our desire for any who are not saved to be like these people, Dionysius and Damaris, to believe and to have the blessing of God's salvation. So may God bless his word to each one. And we'll sing a hymn in closing, but we'll just firstly pray before we sing that hymn.